morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Have you ever seen a couple and you sort of scratch your head and wonder, like, how did they end up together? Like, it just seems to be a mismatch of sorts, whether that's like the interests that they have or the personalities they have, or one just seems so nice and cheery and the other just seems really crusty and rough around the edges, or one just seems to be into kale smoothies and fitness and the other just seems to like Oreos and Netflix binges, you know, and yet sometimes in those relationships you see this amazing love. You see they're inseparable, but love can be strange. And in the scripture we see a very strange mismatched couple in this minor prophet of Hosea, the holy man married to the promiscuous woman. Sometimes love doesn't really make sense. In this case, we see it is God who has called these two together. So as we launch into a new sermon series, this fascinating tale of the Lord actually calling this prophet, giving him this direct command to marry a woman knowing that she would be unfaithful. Not exactly the dream that Hosea had, probably. Can you imagine that interaction? "Hosea, I have a wife for you." "Yes! Awesome! Thank you, Lord. I've been faithful to you. I've been preaching the word. I've been your mouthpiece. Who is it, Lord?" And we laugh like, "Oh, Hosea, you're in for one, pal." And the Lord says, "Do you know Gomer?" "Gomer? I have no idea who that is. The name's not great, but..." The Lord says, "That's Gomer." "What? A lady of the night? A woman of ill repute? You want me to marry who?" This is the story as it begins to unfold in the life of the prophet. Something that doesn't really make sense, and yet the Lord had a message. And the Lord uses his people to deliver that message. And so this marriage is going to be a living, breathing sermon to the people of God. Why? Because it puts on display God's amazing, unfettered, unreserved, I would say boundless. In fact, that's the subtitle for our sermon series for these next weeks. The boundless love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about together today. So my name is John. I serve as lead pastor in this place. Thrilled that you have chosen to worship with us today. I pray that as you study God's word, he brings you closer to his heart. We're going to start a brand new sermon series today in the book of Hosea. I hope you brought a Bible with you and you can go ahead and turn to that particular book. This is one of the minor prophets. Of course, that doesn't mean it's less important, just a smaller book. And as I just mentioned, this fantastic, extraordinary, yes, even very strange tale is one where the Lord calls this prophet named Hosea to marry an adulterous wife named Gomer. We're going to see as we study chapter 1 today that she then has three children, each of them given a symbolic name which pointed to God's judgment, God's coming judgment upon his people. Why? For their unfaithfulness, their idolatry. You see, the Bible uses this language of our relationship with God as if he is the loving husband and we are his bride. And Hosea then was called to keep loving her. Don't just feel hurt and say, "Okay, Gomer, you've done it this time, I'm done with you." Keep loving her. Keep being faithful to her, even when she is not. And again, this heart-wrenching tale illustrates this boundless love that God has for his people, even when we are unfaithful. Let's set a little bit of historical context before we get into the passage for this morning. This takes place, the ministry of Hosea takes place during the final days of the northern kingdom of Israel. They had this powerful king, his name was Jeroboam II. He ruled the kingdom of Israel, that's the kingdom in the north, for 41 years. And under the reign of King Jeroboam II, Israel had great military success, due in part to the fact that Jeroboam allied himself with neighboring forces. In fact, we know from the scriptures that during this time, the borders of Israel were actually extended. In other words, like the nation was so prosperous, it was thriving, it was so successful in their military endeavors, they actually extended the borders under God's direction. They increased the size of their land. But kingdoms don't last forever, and Jeroboam II died. And what began then, following his death, was essentially a tailspin in that kingdom. So six kings in 25 years, mostly assassinated by power-hungry successors. So you see, even though it was a time where they were successful, like they were a financial success, like they were, it was a prosperous season, they were spiritually weak. Because they had adopted, and this will come as no surprise to us, we studied a story in Gideon, which, by the way, would have been about 400 years prior to this, where they were doing detestable worship practices. They had adopted, the people of Israel in the northern kingdom, had adopted the pagan and even detestable worship practices of the neighboring regions. See, Jeroboam had said, we'll ally with you, that way we can share resources, and when I need to fight a battle, I'll call on your military. And so we'll begin to intermarry with you. And then our homes become compromised. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, do you want to go with me to worship Baal today? Oh, yeah, I guess I'll come along. And so Israel had fallen yet again into the worship of Baal and at the Asherah poles. They did things that were detestable in the eyes of God. And what happens when a people do that is they simply begin to trust God less and less. And less. So they would have still probably said, Yahweh is our God, but by their actions and their behaviors and their attitudes and the people they chose to associate with, they really didn't trust God. So let's open our Bibles together, Hosea chapter 1. You're probably already there. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Christy read for us the first couple of verses. We will read all the way through chapter 1 together. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now remember, this was during the divided kingdom. So Israel had been split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We understand then, based on the kings listed, the time frame that Hosea prophesied during, which actually is the longest of all the prophets. This guy served for about 50 years proclaiming God's word. And so some of you in here have been married for 50 years. His story, this experience with Gomer, spanned about 50 years. And then it says, rest of verse 1 there, during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So starting in verse 2 then, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again. She gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah. I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. And the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land for great will be the day of Jezreel. And the first verse in chapter 2, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. All right, well, let's walk through this together. So this amazing word comes to Hosea. We've talked about this. Go, marry a promiscuous woman. Now, we don't really know if Gomer was promiscuous before that, or if God was just saying, here's what's about to happen, which it's essentially irrelevant, because he was told, you're going to marry someone who's going to be unfaithful to you, and that's exactly what happens. But again, can you imagine? And I know I've joked a little bit about this. You know, Gomer to us kind of conjures up maybe images of Gomer Pyle from the Andy Griffith Show and like just this hokey, you know. But there's something really heart-wrenching about this. It's been said that there's no greater pain that we can experience than that of the infidelity of a spouse. And so Hosea is going to walk through that pain. He's going to know that pain of a wife who is going to be unfaithful. And nobody shows up at the altar expecting that. I mean, he did. This is why it's so unusual. No normal couple goes to the altar saying, like, yep, we're probably going to be unfaithful to it. On the wedding day, as you come together as one, it's like, we are going to be faithful. You commit to that. You covenant to that before the eyes of Almighty God. In fact, it reminds me of two little boys who were at a wedding. And the one leans over and says to the other, how many women can a man marry? The little boy beside him responds, I think it's 16. 16? Really? Why do you say that? He said, I just heard it. Four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. And I'll just ask the obvious question as we start this study, like, why would God ask Hosea to do this? Like, why would he? We discourage this type of behavior in our children and young people. No, don't do the idea of, I'm going to date someone who's kind of outside the will of God. I'm going to marry someone who's not walking with Jesus in the hopes that they'll come to. We discourage that. Do not be unequally yoked. So the obvious question when you begin to study Hosea is like, why would God ask Hosea to do such a thing as this? Well, he asked prophets to do some pretty strange things. So in light of that, Hosea falls among his peers in doing really strange things to capture the attention of the people of God. And in this case, the Lord wanted to send a message, and he wanted to send it loudly. You people have been unfaithful to me. He didn't want it to just be a nice little Sunday sermon about, oh, that was a nice reminder about God and who he is. He wanted this to be a gut-wrenching, lived-out illustration. You people have been unfaithful to me, as if a spouse was cheating on the other. God had chosen Israel out of all the peoples of earth. He had chosen them, not because they were so extraordinary, because they were so numerous or strong or capable or even deserving, but simply because he said, because I love you. And yet, what did God's people do? And what do God's people still do to this day? They run after other gods. But what good news this morning as we study this passage, that God loves the unworthy. God loves even the unlovable and the undeserving. Hosea's marriage points to a picture of God's heartbreak. He loves a people who don't love him back. That's what Hosea helps us understand, is God's love. He has chosen us and bestowed his love upon us. And again, we're moving into application here. When you study the scripture, you make observation, interpretation, and application. So we understand in the historical context what's happening here is that God's chosen people of Israel, and he wanted to use them and love them, and they weren't responding. And we can apply that to our own lives as well, that we too are chosen and loved by God, and yet oftentimes run after other things. He chooses people who will end up wounding him and turning from him. But what good news. That God's love is not just a reward for those that are lovable. It's grace toward those who are unworthy. In fact, we know this from other places in Scripture. So, like, for example, Romans 5 and verse 8 teaches us this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we'd proven ourselves, after we'd done enough good deeds, after we'd repented. While we were still sinners, God bestows his love upon us because he has chosen us. So to be known by God, to be loved by God, to be chosen by God, it doesn't mean that we've earned it. It doesn't mean we deserve it. It doesn't mean we're worthy of it. It means that God's boundless love is just so great that he even loves those who are unworthy. Let's open our Bibles to another passage in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The scriptures say, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I just want to acknowledge that some of us live our lives in a way that we're almost trying to earn God's favor. We're trying to earn God's approval. We're trying to prove ourselves worthy and deserving of his love. God loves even the unworthy. And the scriptures say even our good deeds are like filthy rags. So Hosea, and we're going to study this in depth over the next weeks, 6 weeks together. It reminds us that God's love is not based on our merit. It's based on his faithfulness. He is the faithful God, even to a people who are unfaithful. He chose you knowing your flaws. He chose you knowing your failures. He chose you anyway. So let's keep going with this story of Hosea and Gomer. So they get married. They have a son. God says, name this guy Jezreel. Now, we don't have time this morning to get into all of that story. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 10. In fact, it is it's very graphic, so it's really not suitable for general audiences. But suffice it to say, Jezreel is a name of judgment because just like the blood that was shed in Jezreel, God is going to punish the wrongdoer. So in this case, it was Jehu, his house for his violence and corruption. It's a reference to a past event that God is going to avenge. So this is a prophecy about the Lord's vengeance coming upon wrongdoing. So then if we continue on, then in verse 6 we see Gomer conceived again. She gave birth to a daughter. Don't just gloss over that. In fact, let's look at that again, because there's something missing from verse 6. What's missing is it doesn't say that the father is Hosea. See, for Jezreel, it says that Gomer bore him a son. Hosea is the father of Jezreel. Now Gomer is pregnant. She gives birth to a daughter. It doesn't say that Hosea is the father. I don't think it's a leaping conclusion to say Hosea is not the father. She has been unfaithful. They are to give her this name, Lo Ruhamah. It means not love. There's a scholar who breaks that down, who basically said that the literal meaning from the Hebrew means she has never known a father's love. She probably doesn't know who her father is. So we're going to keep moving through it because verses 8 and 9 tell us about Gomer having another child. Same story. She didn't bear Hosea a son. She had another son. So his name is Lo Ami. It means not my people. I mean, they literally have a child with them, and his name translates to not my kid, not mine, doesn't belong to me. That happened in the food line. We had the taco bar a couple of weeks ago, and there was a child who was near me and going through the line, and someone mistakenly thought that the child belonged to Rachel and I. And I actually wasn't going to say anything, but it was the child who said, "Oh, I don't belong to him." I was like, "That's not my kid." She's a beautiful child. Nothing wrong with that, but that it doesn't belong. I have 9 children. That's not one of them. This is what happens with Lo Ami. And we've experienced this too in our lives when your kid does something wrong and your spouse comes to you and it's never, "Hey, you never believe what my child did." It's always your child. Your child just mooned someone. Your child has been on the roof again. I won't say if those are actual true stories from the Reisner family. I'll let you guess on that. But when the child does something good, it's always, "That's my boy." Or, "Let me just share with you the grade card that came in for our kid." The Lord is saying here really, really clearly, there's not a whole lot of nuance here. There's not a whole lot of, we really need to unpack this. The Lord is just saying very clearly, like, "These are not my people." There is a clear double meaning where God is using this as an illustration, but it's also true in this family unit. Mom, dad, and 3 children. And 2 of the 3 kids don't belong to the dad. And one of them is, "Don't love her," and the other is, "Not my kid." Can you imagine on the playground when Gomer and Hosea are like meeting other parents, introducing themselves, and like, "Oh, we want to meet your family. Who are these people?" Like, that probably was very awkward. "This is Jezreel. This is the site of a massacre." It'd be like, "This is Chernobyl." "This is not my kid. This is no one loves her." But there's actually a prophecy here. I want to look closely again at verses 4 and 5. So we're in Hosea chapter 1. The Lord says to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. I will put an end," there it is, end of verse 4. "I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel." And he gives even more detail in verse 5. So this is a prophecy. This is a nation in a season where they are very prosperous. They've expanded the borders. They've made the right alliances. They're strong. And this is God saying, "Yeah, all of that is going to come crashing down. They will be a nation no more." And in verse 5, look at this. "In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." If you know what happens in the story of God's people, you know that in the year 722, this is BC, 722, Assyria, God sends Assyria, allows Assyria to come and to conquer Israel. In fact, that's probably about 20 years after this. Hosea would have seen it with his own eyes. Probably around 20 years after this is when this prophecy is fulfilled. I did a little bit of research, and I won't belabor it this morning, but just suffice it to say that Assyria came from the north, and there was a very strategic, fortified point that Israel kept their northern enemies at bay, and it was Jezreel. And so when the Assyrians came and when they conquered the people of Israel, it started with Jezreel. It was the first place they took down, according to the prophecy listed here in Hosea. Judah, of course, the southern kingdom, would also eventually be conquered. Why? Well, simply put, God disciplines those he loves. And we're talking this morning about God's boundless love. His love is for even those who are unworthy, but the truth is he will discipline those he loves. Again, Gomer's 3 children, they're just a living illustration of this, that awkwardness of when they're introducing their kids. Of, "Yep, not mine, not my kid, not loved." But with each introduction, I mean, I'm mindful of this. God ordered and instituted this marriage and this family. And with each introduction, and Hosea would have been a public figure, by the way. People knew him. He was a person familiar with public speaking and known by the people. With each introduction, with each public presentation of Hosea and Gomer and their family, the Lord is saying, and the Lord is saying loudly, sin has consequences. And Hebrews 12, verse 6 tells us this. the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. This makes sense to us as parents, doesn't it? Like, I'm rebuking you, I'm correcting you. Why? Because I love you, because I care about you. And so this is the dynamic between us and the Lord as well. He invites us, and it is out of love, to repent, to call out our wickedness and to say, turn from that. It's no good. It's toxic. It's not what you need. Turn from that and turn to me. If you're walking in a pattern of sin right now, I pray that the Lord would use this morning just to speak that word directly to you. He's going to bring discipline into your life. He's going to bring consequences upon you. Why? Not just to zap you, to smite you out of anger, but to bring you to himself in love. So hear this morning, just as the people of Israel, can you imagine this? Their nation is going to be conquered. No more Israel. Now, the Lord says he'll preserve a remnant. We know that. They go into exile in Babylon. They return after 70 years. But they weren't a nation any longer. They weren't a people any longer. Both of them, Israel and Judah. He preserved Judah for another 100 and some years. But that is a picture of your life. If you are in a pattern of sin right now, to hear the Lord calling you to say, stop the wickedness. Stop persisting in those things that you know are wrong and that you know are not of God. Do it before it's too late. Do it out of a sense of response to God loves me and his boundless love is drawing me back to himself. We will learn more about that in the coming weeks as well, by the way, as we see Hosea, again, heart-wrenching, in pursuit of a wife who has been unfaithful. So maybe this morning God's going to press on your conscience. I would say yes to that. Yield to that, to the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's how you know his love is confronting you. Don't despise God's discipline. It's the mercy of God that is calling you to himself. Because here's the good news. God restores what's been broken. And we're all broken. But God can restore the broken. And as we study, as we close out chapter 1 this morning in the book of Hosea, after all the harsh names, after all the judgment, the chapter actually closes with hope. If we look again at verse 10, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore. Like, I'm going to decimate them, I'm going to tear them down, but I have foretold this to Abraham long ago. They'll be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, well, they are going to be called children of the living God. Because God's word gets the last word. Although he disciplines, he never forsakes his covenant. So the story isn't over with Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami, the not loved and not my people. In fact, we see it there in verse 1 of chapter 2, which really that verse goes with that section. You know, I really like the way the New Living Translation renders it. I feel like it's strong. Maybe you have an NLT with you this morning. That is a great translation of Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1. In fact, I want to share that. It brings in the Hebrew. It says this, in that day you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruhamah, the ones I love. So it's the opposite. We lose the negative. It's not loved turns to loved. Not people turns to my kid, my people, my ones. Restored. Why? Because God's love can restore what's been broken. Healed. Reconciled. Children of God. And of course, in this passage, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will unite Israel and Judah and be their leader. In fact, he will be the leader of all those who turn to him in faith. We know this according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All who believe in the name of Jesus. Not some, not after you've been baptized, after you've proven yourself worthy, after you've given enough tithes to your local church, all who believe in the name of Jesus are called children of God. So as we launch into this study, we'll be in Hosea for 6 weeks, this marriage must have been excruciating. It was broken. And again, we'll learn more about the story in the coming weeks. But I do want to say this. This isn't a story just about Hosea. It's a story about God. A God who loves us despite our unfaithfulness. It's a story about a God who confronts our sin in order to heal us. A God who promises restoration when we return to Him. That is God's boundless love. That's God's love that chooses us when we're unworthy, disciplines us when we go astray, restores us when we repent. And I would say the real shock of this story is not Gomer's unfaithfulness, but God's faithfulness. That's the real shock of the story, is that to a people who don't deserve it, God remains faithful to His covenant. So it's not so much about her betrayal, it's about His relentless love. And God's love finds its fullest expression in the cross. In fact, we're going to share communion together here in just a few moments. We're going to be reminded in a very tangible way of the sacrifice of our Lord. And what good news, all who say yes to Jesus, who believe in Him, are called children of God. I urge you and implore you to do that today. In fact, our prayer team will be available. Our elders are around. I would love to meet up with you after the service, to go with you before God's throne of grace, to say, yes, Lord, I want to believe in You and be Your child. Because maybe you felt like, well, I've really blown it too badly. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too much wrong. God's never going to take me back. Well, keep reading Hosea. Because He will love you over and over and over. He will pursue you. And He wants to change that name. If you have felt unloved or unworthy, the gospel renames us as God's beloved, God's redeemed, children of God. We belong to Him. His boundless love restores us no matter how far we've run. So will you turn to the Lord in faith today? No matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, turn to the Lord in faith. Find rest, find healing, repent of your sin, experience God's boundless love. No matter what your past has named you, God's love has a new name waiting for you. You are a beloved child. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this boundless love. We thank You for the privilege of proclaiming it, of sharing this life-giving power of Jesus with those who have yet to experience it. And yet, Lord, we are mindful that right here in our midst, as a local church, Lord, we too have gone astray. We too, even as Your chosen ones, have been unfaithful. We've taken good gifts that You've given us and we've turned them into gods. And Lord, we're here to say they are lousy gods. So, Lord, thank You that You love us even when we're unworthy, that You restore what's been broken, that You stand ready to bring healing and forgiveness to all who turn to You. And we do that today. Lord, would You fill us with faith? Would You help us along the way? Fill us with Your Holy Spirit to follow You and walk in obedience to You. And even now, Lord, as we come to Your table, would You remind us of all the things You've done, that we will praise You and honor You and give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark Sarver, would you come and lead us? We're going to enter a time of communion.